There is something peculiar about things that are familiar to us. Every morning, we may drive by the same buildings, pass the same people on the street, give them a little wave, stop at the same stop signs, the same stop lights, whatever. See the same people every day at work. Well, maybe not right now. But it's all familiar to us. And that there's a sense of comfort there when you can always go to something that you are, that you would consider common, right? So here's the thing. When something is familiar to us, sometimes it can lose its luster. Kind of takes the wind out of the sails, so to speak. Now, that's one of the reasons why. Now, if you've watched any of our videos from when we were in lockdown back in the spring, you'll know I like to film outside. It just, just a nice place to film everything. But this particular time, I had a purpose. Okay, so I'm actually at our old family farm, and behind me is an old roadbed that goes down the back of the property line. Now, whenever I was a kid, my brother and I used to come here all the time. Come down here and play and ride bikes and throw rocks and whatever, right? And you know, kids on farms, you know? I would come down here and it was fun. It was a nice open area. It was nice and secluded. I actually built a tree house right over here on top of the hill. It wasn't until I actually moved away and, you know, went to college, then later moved back to Jeff City, that I actually grew to appreciate this area down here even more. You see, when I come down here now, I really appreciate how pretty it really is down here. If it was a little easier to get to, it'd make it like a nice camping spot. That's a little bit of a walk and, you know, through some cedar trees and stuff, but it's just a pretty area. But the funny thing is, like, I didn't fully appreciate it until I gave it some distance. Now, I think that our familiarity with the story of Jonah has a tendency to, round off the edges a little bit, maybe for us. You know, because there's more to the book than what we may have learned at VBS when we were kids. There's more to the story than what we would learn from a talking cucumber and a song. Not that there's anything wrong with that. Actually, I really like that song. but there's more to the book than just a fish. See, the story of Jonah, and not just specifically Jonah the character, the book in general, okay, is actually written very differently than you would imagine other Old Testament books, especially the prophetic books, to be written. If this was a modern tale, a modern book, it would be more closely related to what we would consider a satire or mockery of some sort. Let's put it this way. If it was a show, if it was on TV, instead of a documentary, it'd actually be more closely related to Saturday Night Live. and I know that's made me kind of hard for us to get there just because we're so familiar with the story. You know, man runs from God. Man is swallowed by fish. Fish throws up guy. Guy becomes obedient and does the will of the Lord. I mean, and that's kind of like the broken down version that we've all learned in VBS, right? But when, if you look at it more through the lens that, you know, this is more of a, like a mockery or a satire, and not even specifically trying to mock Jonah as a character, but written in a way to where we see ourselves in the book. It's literally trying to throw our own sin back into our face is kind of the point here. So when we read it through that lens, I'm hoping as we go through this series together and we watch the Eric Mason videos and all of that, I'm hoping that this may change our perception of the story of Jonah a little bit. I know it has mine, just because going into this series, I had that idea that, well, yeah, it's the story of the fish guy, right? But there is more to it, and that's what makes it kind of interesting. So, as we get further in, I want us to understand something. When we say that it's a satire, a mockery, obviously, it kind of makes us think of humor, right? I mean, you watch SNL and you're like, oh, people are going to make fun of people and people are going to laugh, right? It's like, well, actually, yeah, that's exactly how Jonah is written. There's jokes in the book of Jonah. Now, granted, we don't live back centuries ago, so we may not personally get the jokes, but they're there. So what I want to go ahead and do is start reading. Now, today we're just going over the first three verses, and I'm going to try my best to stay in that little box and kind of focus on that. So let's first read Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, okay? And now I know that a majority of people watching this video now are probably attendees or members or whatever of Memorial Baptist, but if you are not and you don't realize that, we read out of the ESV version of the Bible. So if you have an ESV version, that's how you can follow along. But obviously, any version is fine. I would encourage you to open up a Bible app on your phone or whatever. I encourage you to follow along with us in the actual word. Okay, because again, I'm going to get to it, I promise. Because again, the word is what we're trying to give the most amount of value here, right? Not that what we were taught at VBS school is wrong or bad or anything like that, just more incomplete, okay? So we want to give the word the weight that it deserves as we go through this, okay? So Jonah, book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. Let's go ahead and read this real quick. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Stop. Right there. Did you get it? Did you catch that? No? It's okay. Don't feel bad. So that was a joke. I know it's not exactly side splitting or anything like that. But you see, anyone who would have read this would have understood the history of the prophet Jonah. Now, Jonah only shows up one other time in the Old Testament, and that's in 2 Kings chapter 14. And in this story, Jonah actually prophesies over a corrupt king that is actually being disobedient to God, ironically enough. He's being disobedient to God and everything. And Jonah prophesies over this king saying that you're going to be in God's favor. Now, here's the funny part. Later on, Amos, another prophet in the Old Testament, actually kind of reverses this prophecy and says, actually, no, you're not. God says you are not in my favor. In fact, you are a bad man. Now, obviously, I'm making light of this a little bit, but that's basically kind of how this goes down. So the only other time that the Hebrew people or anyone reading the Bible would have been introduced to Jonah was in this prophecy that got overturned. Like, got it wrong. So if he would have read this first few words here, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, everyone would have been like, well, we all know what happened the last time. I know. It's one of those you had to be there kind of things. But that's kind of how this book starts. And that's the flavor of the entire story. Okay? So that's what we're going to focus on as we do this. Now, obviously, I'm outside, so I'm trying to control the light a little bit by stepping further away, but I'll try to keep sun off my face as best I can here. Okay, so let's keep reading. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. Very, very pointed command. Now, here's the other joke here. Granted, not as funny. But actually, Jonah, even his name, means dove. Jonah means dove, which would have been the symbol of peace. And what we find actually throughout the story here is Jonah is actually not for peace at all. In fact, we find that his main reason for his disobedience is the exact opposite. It's almost like he wants war. He wants destruction. He wants bad things to happen to these people in Nineveh because he feels like they deserve it. Now, so it's kind of a play there. But granted, like I said, not quite as funny. But it's just, it's interesting that his name literally means peace. And it's the opposite of his attitude there. So we're going to keep right on reading here. Okay. Came to Jonah saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So we've all heard this part of the story. And actually, here's what's really interesting. I don't know if anyone knew about this, but the Sights and Sound Theater in Branson had a free showing of Jonah, the play that they put on. And actually, my wife and I, I guess 6 years ago now, went and saw it live. So I think it's very interesting that the first three verses, and this is just another idea of how familiar the story is to us. And when we go through it, it's like, oh, well, yeah, that's a little different, right? The first three verses in the entire book of Jonah make up the first 30 minutes of that play. So I always thought that was kind of interesting. So Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he's literally told to rise and go to Nineveh. And what does he do? Yeah, he rises, you know, he gets up, but he goes the opposite direction. He literally runs away. And everybody knows this part of the story. But you got to think, like, what's your end game here, man? What's your end game? Do you really think that you can travel so far that you're actually out of the presence of God? Now, him being a prophet would have known better than that. He would have known that there's nowhere he can go, nowhere he can hide. I mean, this isn't like some grand game of hide and seek with the creator of the universe. You're going to lose. So what's he after here? What's he going, like, what's going through his mind? See, I think first we have to understand what is at the core of his running away or his disobedience. Because yes, disobedience, it's there. Absolutely. Was he being selfish? Absolutely. That's all there. But there's a core. There's something deeper. There's a reason for the disobedience. There's a reason for the selfishness. And that's hate. He just has a blatant hate for the Ninevites. Now, granted, from his perspective, possibly rightfully so, there were some mean people, did some very evil things to his people, to Jonah's people. So yeah, I guess if you think about it, yeah, he had a right to not really care for him a whole lot. So in his mind, he's probably thinking like, well, if I just don't go to Nineveh and I don't proclaim this message, then who's to stop God from actually following through with his threat? Right? Because see, we don't want to put something there that's not there, because we don't want to say, well, maybe he was just afraid. Maybe he was afraid to go to Nineveh because, oh, I mean, look at all this bad stuff they did to all of his countrymen and stuff like that. Nope, that's not in there. In fact, Jonah is very specific later on in chapter 4, and I don't want to stay there too long. Like I said, I want to try to stay in my first three verses here a little bit, but in chapter 4, he's very, very direct with God and saying, I did not want to go. I ran because I knew that you would show them mercy. I knew that you would forgive them. And that was the exact opposite that Jonah wanted. See, the guy that's named for peace didn't want peace. No, he wanted God to destroy the Ninevite people for all that they had done. So what's he do? He runs, right? No message, no warning. Maybe God will just go ahead and follow through with what he's wanting to do if the message can't get there. But again, everybody knows the story. God intervenes and the message is still delivered by Jonah himself. See, I think this is actually what makes the story of Jonah the most relatable. Not the swallowing of the fish, swallowing by a fish, sorry. Nothing like that. No. Not even the crazy tree that grows at the end of the book and then is later eaten by a worm. No, nothing like that. Okay, obviously that's not what I would consider relatable right now. But something we can all relate to is disobedience. Disobedience. Now, just like Jonah, we probably all have something that's maybe a little deeper, a little bit more at our core that drives our disobedience. But it's all there. In fact, it's actually a tale as old as time, to quote a popular Disney movie. Girl meets boy. Girl eats apple. It's disobedience, right? It's going against what God would have for us in our life, even if we fully recognize that what God wants for us is actually better. So rather be driven by selfishness, right? It's like, well, look, Lord, I understand this is what you want, but I deserve this, right? Or maybe it's pride, right? That maybe that drives our disobedience. Maybe it's hate. Maybe you have such a hatred for the people that have done you wrong, your enemies, that the last thing you'd ever want to see is them forgiven. When actually we're called to pray for our enemies. That's a hard pill to swallow. But see, that's what the book of Jonah does, right? We are sitting back and we're reading this story about this man who obviously is doing everything wrong. Obviously. And then at the very end of the story, it's like you kind of get this, oh, that was about me. And that's what this book does. It's there to highlight literally our own sin, our own disobedience, whatever the source is. But here's the other thing it does. And this is where it gets beautiful. Is it also highlights what God does with sin, how God responds to sin. I mean, let's think for a moment the amount of sin that the Ninevite people probably had piled up over the years. Or even specifically Jonah, how much sin he piled up just in four chapters that we'll get to as we go through this series. Think about all that sin, the disobedience, and let's make this personal, right? Whatever the disobedience is, whether it be lying or lustful thinking or whatever, right? Whatever that sin may be, it piles up in us because we have a sinful nature that is just within us, right? And it's at our very core from the very beginning, right? Tale as old as time, remember? It's been around since the beginning. It's actually kind of sad. It's like we almost can't help it. It's just second nature to us. Like, have you ever been in that situation where someone comes up and asks you a question and you just lie? And then later you might even ask yourself, why did I lie about that? That served no purpose for me to lie about that. And you even question it. Like, I don't even know why I did that. See, that's the sin that we all are just struggling with and fighting against and everything, right? And so just think about all the sin that the Ninevite people had piled up, all the sin that Jonah piles up, like I said, through this entire book, or just in the first three verses of the book, the sin that is blatant with Jonah. But how does God respond to that? Does he destroy? Does he cast down? No. He actually responds exactly how Jonah feared, with grace and mercy. See, we get to partake in that grace and mercy through Jesus Christ, through God's only Son. And I want to read actually out of Romans real quick. Romans 5. This is actually one of my favorite parts of Scripture. Romans 5, 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. See, even when our sin is piling up, when we tell those lies for no reason, when the enemy pounces from around a corner and almost seems like he knocks us out, and you wake up a little while later and be like, I don't know what just happened. I don't know why I just did that. In situations like that, see, that's why Christ had to die, because there is no way for us to pay that debt. It's just not in us. We can't do it. Yes, are we the ones that deserve to die? Absolutely. But Christ died. His blood was so sufficient that it is through that blood of Christ that we are cleansed. We are made justified. That means just, not guilty, innocent in the eyes of God through Christ and our faith in him and that completed work on the cross. See, that is how God responds to sin. That is how God responds to our disobedience of him, is through his son. He responds with forgiveness by Jesus's blood. And that's what we have to stand on. That's actually the only thing we have to stand on. If it wasn't for Jesus, I'd be hopeless. I would have no reason for joy. I'd have no reason for peace. I'd have no reason to get up in the morning, you know? Knowing that even when I sin, even when you sin, we are justified. That God looks down upon us and says, there is no sin in that man. There is no sin in that woman, because all I see is my son. Jonathan Swift, probably one of the oddest writers of satire of the modern age, said, and I had to write it down in my notes here, so just one second here. Satire is a sort of glass wherein beholders do generally discover everybody's face but their own. So I want to challenge us to actually not do that. I don't want us to look through Jonah over the course of this fall fellowship series. Look through that and see everybody else's face. All the sin of Jonah, all the sin of the Ninevite people, the sin of my neighbor, whatever. And see, like, yeah, you need to read this. Don't look at it that way. Look into this book and see yourselves. See yourselves and recognize how God reacts to our disobedience. What does he do? What is the nature of God in this? Because unfortunately for Jonah, it's what he fears. God responds with grace and mercy. And we get to partake in that through his son, Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this ability to come into the homes of our church members through video this week, that we can gather through this common experience of video, and in some small way, the saints are gathering. Lord, I thank you for this word. I thank you for the book of Jonah. I thank you for Eric Mason and his study that he put together for us, that we can go through that as a church. Lord, I pray for your message to be heard loud and clear through the video today and through the book of Jonah moving forward. I pray a healing for all of our church members that are suffering with illness right now, Lord, and I just pray that we get to meet together again soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church.